First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 11th, 2012. Wanted.
Please stand. We're reading from John 8, verses 3 through 5. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the land commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Maybe see it.
Thank you very much. Well, that passage of scripture you just led in reading, Dale, is one that we seem to see played out a lot of times in the media. There's been a lot of occasions, even recently, where someone has to get up, make some comments, make some generalizations, make some statements, because, well, these kinds of things happen. In our Bibles, in John chapter 8, the first 11 verses, this is where we are going to be looking today. And what we have going on is what's happening here. What is happening in this story? John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. What we have is we have a continuation of the conflicts that Jesus has been having. If you remember, really starting in chapter 5, a little bit in chapter 4, but chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and now again in chapter 8, going to continue in chapter 9, Jesus is presenting himself. And it's going to be kind of plain. Jesus is presenting himself as someone who has come to the people in God's name, that he has come with a message, and the message is to trust him. Remember previously, some people have said Jesus never drew attention to himself. Jesus clearly has drawn attention to himself. In John chapter 6, he presented himself. He is the bread of life. People need to take in everything about Jesus if they want to come to know the Father. In chapter 7, Jesus has cried out that he is the living water. He's the source of water. He's the source of God's life and renewal. And in John chapter 7, as that story concludes, as Jesus has been doing some miraculous things, people have come up and actually tried to arrest him at the end of chapter 7. But the people who were sent to arrest him, if you will, the temple police, when they heard Jesus talk, were so impressed with what he said that they didn't arrest him. End of chapter 7, the leaders are saying, "Why didn't you pick him up? He was right there with you all." And, well, they said, "Listen, no one spoke like he has spoken. What amazing things he said." And so at the end of that day, frustration, the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, our Jewish friends will say today, people are frustrated. They left, they scattered. Chapter 7, verse 53. "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look. No prophet has arisen from Galilee." They were wrong, remembering that Hosea, Jonah, and perhaps Nahum were from there. Verse 53, "And everyone went to his own house." So Jesus is having conflict with these people, but now, as so often is the case, they're trying a little harder. In John chapter 8, the people who don't like Jesus, who want to have him picked up, who want to have him arrested, are now going to try a different tack, that they feel that they have come up with a great plan that Jesus cannot possibly win. They're going to put Jesus in a spot. The Bible's going to say that they put him to the test. They tempted him. Because they're sure that no matter what solution Jesus uses to their plan they have devised, he's going to look bad and they're going to have a reason to accuse him. What are they doing? They're hoping that Jesus is going to break the law. He's either going to break Jewish law or Roman law. They feel that no matter what Jesus does, he's going to do something wrong and they can have something to accuse him about. Because that's the job that they have, is Jesus is becoming a popular speaker. He is not agreeing with everything that they have to say. He is talking about God in a way that's different and more plain than they did. But most importantly, he is not agreeing with them. And that's infuriated them, that Jesus is not agreeing with them. So their status is going down. People are listening, talking about, considering what he has to say. So they need to show that Jesus is in error. Jesus has made a mistake. And Jesus has gotten in trouble so that they can look and hold themselves up very high. Now, I want to spend two slides on something else. Depending on what Bible you have, you might have some brackets around this passage of Scripture. That's very possible. I want to talk about that as we go by. I don't want you to be concerned. John chapter 8, verses 53 through chapter 8, verse 11. And some places has brackets, has notes around it, talking about whether or not this is something that you should pay attention to. Is this part of Jesus' life? Is this scripture? Should this be something that we look at and spend our time with today? That's the question. Well, you know, it's here in our Bibles. I'll explain this in a moment. There are some copies of Old New Testament Greek manuscripts that have this story at the end of John, not here, and some have it recorded after Luke chapter 21, verse 30. So this passage of scripture is here in the copy that we have. In some places, it's in other spots. Also, John the Apostle, the one who wrote this letter, had some disciples that he was training to follow Christ. Perhaps the most famous one is Papias. He wrote some early records, was an early preacher. Some of his things survive. Papias, who lived, you know, in the early 2nd century, is someone who, when he spoke and expounded about the Bible, there's recorded references to him talking about the scripture passage about the woman who was taken in this case. So someone who was a disciple of John, who spoke about scripture and was teaching about Jesus, spoke about this very occasion. Now, interestingly enough, when he was quoted, it said that it appeared in a different book besides John's. So this story is quoted, but where it is, where, how it ended up is confusing. This story, I think, fits in with the immediate context. You know, Jesus is there at the temple. He is teaching. People are coming to listen to him. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisaic scribes, the ones who were trained, but also trained making their living by being law teachers, law experts, and producing copies of scripture by their penmanship. They didn't like Jesus. This fits in there. The remarks that Jesus made fit in. And dispelling this woman's darkness, Jesus very next, in chapter 8, verse 12, after this is over, what we'll be looking at next Sunday, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Augustine wrote around 400 A.D. And he himself, you know, a few hundred years have gone by, he himself noticed what we notice. And that is, some places in the Bible have this story. Some places have it in different locations. A couple of them didn't have it at all. And as he was writing on the Gospel of John, he wrote that he felt some copyists, some people who were making copies of the New Testament letters, were intentionally leaving this passage out. Because the way Jesus dealt with this woman was one of compassion and not judgment. And some people felt that Jesus was wrong in not being critical enough with this woman. They felt that he was essentially winking at or not getting her in trouble for a sin she should have been in trouble. And so they said that they excluded this story because they didn't want to make it look like Jesus was approving of sex outside of marriage. So for me, the age of this story, that other ancient church writers speak about this very, very early, that there's a tradition around this story, that it is included in some places, and there's a plausible explanation why it would be in some places, not in other places, and why some of the terminology is different because of how copyists handle it, make me feel like, yes, this belongs in your Bible. Okay? So enough said on this. I think this is a story that is God's word that we need to talk about. So as we continue, Jesus, as we pick up from our story in chapter 7, had just an eluded arrest attempt for him, recorded in that previous chapter, at the temple at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was around two primary events. As it closed off, there were some huge lights that were out in the court of women. There was some bringing in of water that was poured in to the sacrificial altar, you know, talking about God's provision and guidance of them when they were in the wilderness, you know, cloud by day, fire by night, and that Jesus in the Old Testament had worked in God's power to break the rock and feed them, give them water as the rock was broken. So they poured in the water. All this symbolism is going on, and Jesus is saying this symbolism is pointing to him. In our Pharisaic friends did not like that. So remember when they scattered, a lot of people went ahead and went back to their own place. The Pharisees weren't successful in capturing him, so a lot of them left. Jesus himself went to the region of the Mount of Olives. Chapter 7, 52 and 53 say, chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And there were other disciples that the Bible will place in that region. For example, Mary and Martha's home was not very far from there. Bethany was not very far from there. So Jesus had lots of places he could have spent the night, but then he came back. Remember, just because a festival and activity is over doesn't mean everybody goes home. So it's likely that knowing there was a crowd there, and Jesus is now, it's about a year or so before he's going to end his life for us on the cross, that Jesus is impacting people with God's word. He wants people to discover the truth that is in him. So he goes right back to the temple and per custom finds a spot and takes a seat. There's a lot of debate where he would have sat. I don't know. Lots of times people would say that teachers would sit in, and the farther away you got out from the temple in general, the more people could come. So on the outside was called a court of the Gentiles because anyone could go into that region. Inside of that, they only wanted Jewish people, and you know, ladies could go and worship, so there was the court of women. A lot of people will say that this was perhaps Jesus' customary spot, so both men and women who were ethnically Hebrew followers of the Jewish faith could come and sit down and listen to him talk. Wherever he is, Jesus went down where found an open spot, sat down, and began to teach. But now to remember, to emphasize very clearly, by this time, Jesus has been saying very clearly that he is unique in God's plan. That God has sent him, that people need to take him and listen to him. And just as they eat bread, eat his words. That just as they need water to live, that they need to see him as the source of living water that's going to come. Next time he's going to continue the stresses that are there in that tabernacle, saying that he himself is the light of the world. And the folks that were in charge, that were mediating everything, did not like that and were trying to trap him, trying to get him in trouble. So here is where they execute their plan. A precursor to shock television. Jesus is sitting on the ground. He is speaking. We don't know what he was talking about. The Bible doesn't record it. But he is interrupted. While he is speaking, it's as if someone today walked into church and drug someone with them and did the very same thing. Pharisaic scribes, men who copied the law, taught it, instructed it, provided things, entered and created a disturbance. And that's what it would have been. Jesus is sitting talking. People were sitting with him, standing in the back. And they come in with someone. They seem to have walked up, for example, in the distance between where you're sitting today and where I'm standing here. They would have walked here in between us and brought a woman who they claimed was caught in the very act of immorality. Our Bible here is very unique in how they state this idea. You might have a footnote in your Bible. The Bible oftentimes presents the act of marriage as one that is owed to others, owed to the one that you're in the union with. But if you're not with them, it's something that you're supposed to be avoiding because it's not yours to give, not theirs to take. So our phraseology here for one who was caught is the idea of someone who was taking. So the picture is that you have someone here who is taking from someone else or giving to someone else something that was not theirs to give. So if we're going to try and put some precise meaning to this, and our friends here, they probably knew the law since they were Pharisaic scribes. Deuteronomy 22:23, you can look this up when you go home today. And some following verses mandate stoning. Here's the one place where what they said was true. If you have a girl who's engaged to be married, like Mary was engaged for Joseph, and she was caught having close personal relationship with someone that she was not engaged to, in other words, it's not her fiancé, and they were discovered. Both, and by the way, she's a willing participant. This isn't someone who's being assaulted for anything. This is someone who's engaged who decides that she wants to participate in these activities with someone besides her fiancé. Willing participation is clearly indicated, I believe. These people were supposed to be stoned to death. Both of them. The man who is participating with this girl and the girl herself. Now, they had a higher view, if you want to look at that, of engagement than we did. You would oftentimes call someone your wife or your husband if you were in this quote-unquote betrothal period. So what's interesting to me is who is brought? Two or one? Well, the answer is only one. And if these people are really interested in honoring God by keeping His law, they have failed in one respect. And they have brought a sympathetic female victim. In our story, she's not really a victim, but they want to victimize her. But where's the other person? So what they're doing is they're practicing selective justice. Because here, the point is, if you remember what we're looking at and what we're going to be saying in the next couple of verses, is these people really have no interest in justice at all. They're providing a test case where they want to see what Jesus is going to say and Jesus is going to do. They're not interested in this girl. In fact, I don't think they intended for this girl to lose her life. Their point is they've brought a test case in for Jesus to make him do or say something in front of other people that they can accuse him of, that they can criticize him for. They're not interested in justice. They're not interested in truth. They're not interested in keeping the Old Testament law, because if they were, they would have had both. And I perhaps agree with people who write on this passage who will say this girl was set up because they found someone who perhaps in an unseemly way they could talk into doing something and let him get away. And tell her there's nothing going to happen to her, but we just need this to set things right. So when we talk about situational ethics, when we talk about selective prosecution, when we talk about victimizing people, this whole situation stunk. They were here to trap Jesus. The girl was just going to be collateral damage. Jesus, the Son of God, who the Bible tells us more than once in our gospel so far, is able to know people's hearts. Remember in John chapter 1, it talked about him knowing what was in the mind. Chapter 1, verse 50 of one of the disciples he's speaking with, you can see that another time when people came up to talk to Jesus, he says, he knew what was in people's hearts. I think also here, Jesus knew that when these people come in with this girl, the last thing they had in mind was justice and truth. That they were here to rile him up. And so sometimes the best thing that can happen when people try to cause problems for you is to ignore things and just let it flow by. Imagine the crowd, imagine the noise, imagine the comments, imagine the, because people probably somewhere in that crowd, somebody probably knew the girl. They definitely would have known the men who brought them. And Jesus ignored them with a silence that spoke loudly. They just continued to want to victimize. By the way, if somehow they were, and by the way, the people who were supposed to bring the accused person had to be a witness. Did these people witness? If they're keeping the law and saying they caught this person, and the phraseology in the very act, that means somebody in this little group that brought her in is watching. So at the very least, number one, what are they doing wanting to watch this? This says something about them. Number two, if they're really trying to seek justice and honor, why didn't they stop anything? Right? They're not interested in honor. This whole situation stunk. This is the illustration of this passage is how much did these people hate Jesus, and what were they willing to do to make themselves look good and him look bad? What steps were they willing to take? They would let things happen, or perhaps cause things to happen that were, let's say, the word unseemly,
just so that they could try to put Jesus on the spot and look good. That was the purpose. Jesus, however, turns the tables. Verse 7. So notice that you have a crowd of people. By this time, they're probably standing, most of them. Noticing the crowd, the commotion. People are being loud. What do we do? What do you think? Where's this girl? Because here's the point. The point is, what should happen next? Should Jesus forgive the girl and break the law by not doing what was required? By the way, this happened in Jesus' household, if you remember, when his parents were engaged, Joseph and Mary, and Joseph, the Bible says, wanted to be kind to his wife. That's the idea. He wanted to be a just man, as he thought, you know, if she likes somebody else, I just as soon let her go. Because that's what was in Jesus' mind, and if you remember Matthew, he was just going to let her go. Give her a bill of divorcement. Go ahead, you've got another boyfriend. And it was the angels who came to him, talked to him. He had visions and dreams saying, no, no, it's okay. This is the one time in history where this is okay. And bless his heart, Joseph believed it. So it must have been clear to him. And by the way, if Jesus would have passed a death sentence on his own independently, he would have been guilty of breaking Roman law. Remember, in his own crucifixion, there had to be some trials where with Pilate, because Jewish people might say anything they want to, but it was the local authority, the civil folks that had the power of life and death, so they had to have a trial in front of Pilate. So if Jesus would have agreed and said she deserves to die and instigated something, then he would have been breaking Roman law. If he would have just said, oh, don't worry about the law, we know what it says, but nobody worries about it. And very likely, stories about his birth had been traveling around for a while. In other places of the Bible, they talk to Jesus and say, we were not born of adultery. So people knew about his history. So he had to deal with some of these little family stories all the time. Jesus turns the tables on them. Again, as we'd commented, if they're saying that, Lord, this woman was caught in the very act, what should we do? Well, another place in the law, the very book they were talking about, Deuteronomy chapter 17, says, if you witness an act that is worthy of capital offense, you must be the person, the witness, who casts the first stone. So remember, all this is about how do they look? Try to make Jesus look bad, make Jesus look either weak or make Jesus look harsh. So Jesus, not surprisingly, knew the Bible more than they did. And he said, you guys who brought her in, and he didn't even get into the basic point that I might have said something. He says, how do you know, why didn't you stop it, and how long did you watch? Jesus turns to them and says, those of you who are without sin, you get to do your part. You're bringing her here, you're asking me to make a judgment, well, you do your part. Because the Bible says if you watched it, you get to throw first. Because if they're really concerned about justice, then they need to meet justice. But if they're concerned about appearances, he cut their plot so that they would be the ones who watched something that they should not have been watching. And then second, after their entertainment was over, they would get to be the ones who first cast stones to begin the execution. So Jesus has branded these Pharisaic scribes as number one, people who are watching what they shouldn't be watching. And number two, they get to be the ones who begin the execution. In other words, they failed in their attempt to make Jesus say something that was unpopular because he pointed out on their part that they had broken multiple commands. Now, Jesus, interestingly enough, did not pass a condemning sentence on her. You know what they did? They began to leave. Jesus looks at this person after they all take off. See, Jesus isn't focusing on outward punishment instead of moral guilt. Because remember, Jesus came here to die for us, to save us, to point a way to heaven. He was dealing with morality, with truth, and not just how many rocks would it take, how large were they. For Jesus to forgive this girl, he'd have to die for her after all, wouldn't he? Psalm 130, verse 4 comes to mind, a song of degrees. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The Bible tells us in Psalm 2, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you. You don't want Jesus to be upset with you because he is the righteous judge of the future. But the Bible tells us that he is also the one who is the one who died for sinners. That's what we're going to remember in just a couple minutes. Christ died for us. So suddenly, people turn around, and beginning with the oldest ones, they all turned away, the Pharisaic scribes, because their plan had failed. Remember, their plan was not concerned with truth. As Golden pointed out, this plan was not concerned with righteousness or keeping the law. This plan was about making a mockery of truth by making it a way to play with people's minds. We want Jesus to look bad. We want to think that we think quicker than him, that we can outthink Jesus, that we know the law in such a way that we can trap him, and all these people are going to watch. Now, I'm different than some people because I don't hold as high a moral view of these people as some folks do. I don't think they left one at a time from the oldest to the youngest because they got convicted. I think they felt foolish because they had been outsmarted. If they had been convicted, they wouldn't keep trying to kill Jesus. They wouldn't have been looking for Judas Iscariot and giving him 30 pieces of silver. We finally got him now. They weren't convicted. They just realized they looked bad. If they were a coach running a play, they might have been fired from their job and then quietly rehired again later to come back and part of the organization. They failed. They didn't want to kill her. And so we leave with the people who were already there to begin with, probably standing in a circle a little bit farther back. There's the open area established as it was to begin with. And very likely in the middle, in the midst, we have Jesus and the woman. What's going to happen next? The title of our message is Wanted. Because as we go through life, there's lots of times when things happen. And when you're in that spot, there are some things that you want more than any other. You want a friend. Imagine how the woman felt when she was, however the apprehension story went, and drugged through town, brought into the temple. Another reason to think it was the court of women, because these people would have gone and gotten Jesus and brought him out, because you couldn't bring a woman to the court of men. So where Jesus was, ladies could come. But she says, oh, if I would have just had somebody to talk me out of this, to know what I should have done, to remind me of my commitments. If I would have had a friend instead of people who wanted to take advantage of me. If I wouldn't have had the misfortune of being the one chosen, if I could have been anybody else. I'm sure she wanted a deliverer. When people, and I'm sure that they weren't alone, they could have been, I guess. People coming in, grabbing her, taking her out. If my brother, my dad, my uncle, my friend, if they would have been here, they might have run interference for me. Maybe I could have escaped. Maybe I could have been delivered. Maybe this person who's with me, if they were being manipulated into doing this, maybe they could have said, you know what, I just can't do this. I can't follow through on this. I don't really think or feel this way. There's somebody else behind all of this. Another chance. She did get another chance. Neither do I, notice, condemn you. The phraseology with this is that I'm not going to send you out to be stoned. But Jesus did say, go and sin no more. But the biggest thing she needed was a Savior. As I had mentioned before, Jesus can forgive her. Why? He wasn't there. Did he see? No. Did he know? I'm sure he knew what was going on. He knew it was in the hearts of the people who brought him. But what she needed was a Savior. Someone who in God's name, with God's strength, could take back what she could never take back. Her innocence was never proclaimed. But another chance, forgiveness, please let me go on. What was wanted was a Savior. And that's the case for myself and also for you. What we need is a Savior. Because we do things we should not do. And even though we may not be caught or condemned or find ourselves in the paper or in the news, we've done things that God says morally we should not have done. We have sinned. And you can't make up for it. You can't turn time back. And sometimes God gives us forgiveness and another chance. Because God could look at our heart and see our openness to His truth and the fact that we act on it by repenting. We confess. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He has, here's our words, faithful and just to forgive us our sins. People who are not faithful and unjust because of the things that we are doing. God is not like us. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, restore our relationship. Te absolvo. Our friends and other groups say, I forgive you. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we need as a Savior. Someone who has come as the bread of life, as the living water, and as the light of the world, and all these are fine statements. But when you have just done something you should not have done, and you look at God's word and it doesn't match up to what your expectations were for you, what you have done, what you need is all these things. You need a friend. Jesus told his disciples, I have called you my friend. The song, Jesus, friend of sinners. You need a deliverer, someone who can help you in the midst of crisis. You need another chance. God, I didn't do it this time, but I remember in the book of Proverbs that a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. He keeps trying for success. But what you need is a Savior. The Son of Man has come, what? To seek and to save that which is lost. And you don't need a Savior for the world. He is a Savior for me and a Savior for you. Our Savior. That's who we need to find. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to honor you in the things that we do. Father, and when we fail, because we do, please help us to understand by the activities of the Holy Spirit, conviction of our own hearts, our own consciences, that we have done something we should not do. Help us to confess this sin and help us to find repentance and move on. God, help us to do the things that we should. Help us, we pray, to bend our knees, to admit that we have sinned. And as we confess, God, help us in faith to live in truth. Help us, we pray, to go forward and be thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. Help us, if things come to mind now, help us, we pray, God, to confess silently in our hearts right now the things we have done. Help us to admit our failures, our sins, things we even have not done that we should. And help us find that there is nothing in between our souls and the Savior. Help us, we pray, God, to find the Savior that we need. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,